Well, good morning. I'm glad to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. This morning, we continue our study of the book of Acts, and we see Jesus who continues to minister, even from the throne where he's ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and indwell us as his beloved people. Last week, we looked in chapter 3 and saw a man who had been crippled for 40 years receive what he most needed in his life. It was Jesus himself. The Lord healed him through Peter and John. He healed him spiritually. He healed him physically as a sign of what kind of king he is. Jesus has come to bring an end to sin and death and evil. He's come to bring healing, eternal healing into our lives, that we might praise his name forever. In our text this morning, Peter and John are called to account for that ministry of healing that they had conducted. The leaders gather together to pressure them, to squeeze them to stop serving in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what happens to you when you're under pressure? When you feel squeezed by life or pressured by the world, what happens to you? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your power you would send the Spirit and exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst. Change us and transform us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin today by saying thank you to so many of you who have prayed and cooked meals and dropped by flowers and cards and so many things to encourage our family after the last 7 weeks where Missy has had surgery on her kidney twice. We're so grateful for the ways that you have loved us and cared for us when we were under a unique form of pressure. Today, our text is all about pressure. When we got back from the hospital a week ago Friday, I felt like I had a short window to do some things on my home repair list that I needed to happen. And several of these projects involved using caulk, you know, that latex or silicone substance that you squeeze out of a tube and it goes around the edges of things, windowsills, bathtubs, things like that, so water doesn't destroy. I had a tube of caulk that had been in the garage for a couple of years, and I thought, I'm just going to grab it and take care of these problems. But I noticed that I had not sealed the tip on the end of this caulk that had been used, and I wondered if it was dried up inside the tube. There's only one way to find out. So I poked a hole in the end of the tube and squeezed, applied as much pressure as I could to try to get the caulk to come out, and what do you think happened? Absolutely nothing. So I squeezed as hard as I can with my hands again, and then I even put it in the caulking gun for extra pressure, and still nothing came out because that caulk had dried hard as a rock, and it was useless. And whatever pressure that I was able to do, what I was able to put on that tube, all the pressure revealed was that what was inside the tube was no longer malleable. It was no longer useful. And friends, the lesson of our text today, in large measure, is that pressure does similar things in our lives. It reveals things. It reveals things. When pressure comes upon us, what is on the inside is brought outside. Pressure shows what's inside of us. And what does pressure reveal about you? What does it reveal about me? Well, first point for us today is that pressure reveals the deepest desires of our hearts. Pressure reveals the longings of our hearts. The deepest desires come out when we're under pressure. So we turn to this chapter 4 of Acts. Let's remember the context. The church was small, and she really didn't have very many experienced leaders. Instead, there were some fishermen and a political zealot and a tax collector on the same side, which never happened. These were men who were not formally trained to be rabbis. They didn't pass muster with the authorities of the day, and yet a man who had been crippled for 40 years was healed. There were people who were professing trust and faith in Jesus. As Peter proclaimed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. And now a couple of weeks later, in verse 4, it says there were 5,000 men who believed, not including women and children. And the leaders were not happy. They were not happy that people were listening to these teachers. They were not happy that they were believing the message about Jesus as a Messiah. And so the leaders tried to put a stop to all of that madness. In verse 1, it gives us a hint as to the group. There were priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees. Well, who were they? Well, you might know that priests were the Levites who ran the worship inside the temple. They were responsible to managing the worship of God's people. And then there was the captain of the temple, who was the chief of police, so to speak, for the temple. After the Roman governor and the high priest, the captain of the temple was the most powerful man in Jerusalem. And then there were the Sadducees, who were what historians label as the wealthy upper class in Jerusalem. They were the power brokers. They were those who collaborated with Romans to control and manage the affairs of the city of Jerusalem, to make sure that everything stayed in proper order. The Sadducees were what we might call today secular materialists. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. What they believed in is their wealth and their power to keep things under control. Now, when you add all of this up, the priests and the captain and the Sadducees, what do you have? Well, you have a system of authority. You have a web of interconnected relationships, all pointed in the same direction, all interested in the same thing, and that is maintaining the status quo. All of their power was arranged around keeping Jerusalem managed, in control, and together, just like it has been. They were there to maintain the status quo. And yet in verse 2, it says they were greatly annoyed. I love how Luke just clearly put it out there. These guys were ticked off. Why? Because these unlearned Galileans, verse 13, these uneducated common men were teaching, and the people by the thousands were listening. And they were talking about resurrection, which they didn't believe. They were putting these dangerous ideas in the heads of the poor people in Jerusalem, and they saw these guys as country bumpkins. They're just agitators. They're disturbers of the peace, and the leaders were threatened by what was happening. So verse 3, they arrested Peter and John. They tried to intimidate them to stop their ministry, to be quiet. These leaders used all their systemic power, the well-organized web of relationships, to attempt to shut down the proclamation of the gospel. And you add to it, verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the scribes and the high priest and the whole high priest's family. So now you have this entire collection of the authorities and powers in Israel, in Jerusalem, all standing against Peter and John, all standing against the work God was doing. They wanted to maintain a status quo. And so they asked these men, verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? And in the original, the "you" stands out. It's a translation would be, who do you think you are? Who are you to come here into this place and upset this good thing that we have going? Who are you to upset my good and well-ordered and well-controlled life? You see, the leaders were being pressured by what God was doing, and they didn't like it, because that's what pressure does. It reveals what we live for. It reveals the deepest desires of our hearts. It makes what the desires on the inside be seen on the outside. And sometimes what we live for is just to be left alone. Don't upset my good life. Don't turn over the apple cart. Thank you, God, but will you leave me alone? Will you stop disturbing my life because I have a good thing going? You ever feel like that? There's pressure all around us right now. There's a squeeze in our lives right now, whether it's from economic trouble or the loss of a job. Or relationships right now are feeling incredibly squeezed, incredibly pressured. Even talking about how to reopen our country, how to reopen our economy, how to reopen our church puts a squeeze and pressure in relationships. Also, talking about years of racial injustice in our country, how do we talk about that? It puts so squeeze, it puts pressure on our relationships. There's pressure when we have our children at home all the time. If you live alone, there's pressure of just being alone all the time. And all of that pressure is unsettling. And yet, I think it's true, at least for some of us, we say to the Lord, I want you in my life, Jesus, but behave yourself. I want you in my life, but don't press me too much. Let me have my creature comforts. Let me have my ease. Ease up from me a little bit. Jesus, I love you, but back off. Would you stop disturbing and disrupting my life right now? It's the cry of some of our hearts, and pressure sometimes reveals what's buried inside and as it comes out. But here's what I want you to hear. That is not Jesus' plan for you. He puts to use all the squeezes and the pressures in our lives in order to reveal the things that we would rather not see about ourselves, the things we don't want to admit, like being left alone. But friends, Jesus did not take on flesh and be crucified and judged in our place for our sin on the cross and be raised from the dead and exalted to the throne just to leave you alone. Jesus didn't come to leave us alone. He loves us too much to leave us alone. Of course, he receives us just as we are. Whatever brokenness we bring to him, whatever sins are revealed, whatever longings of our hearts are exposed in the pressure in our lives, he receives us as we are. But Jesus doesn't intend to leave us that way. His purpose for us as individuals and as a community is to grow and change and to become more like him. His purpose is for our hearts to be renovated and renewed by his power, that we would grow in holiness. It's not about maintaining a status quo. But his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth just as it is in heaven. Jesus' purpose for us, for our lives and for the world, is that it would all be rid of sin. He has something so much grander than leaving us alone. And just like today, as we so often, whenever we feel pressure, we try to shift it. We feel pressure, we want to put it onto someone else. We feel blamed, we want to shift it. We feel squeezed, we want to squeeze someone else. The same thing happened here. God was pressuring these leaders through Peter and John. God was pressuring them with gospel truth. And so the leaders started to pressure and squeeze the messengers, Peter and John. Think about what happened there. In the face of all that pressure, in the face of that system of authority, the entire authority of Israel arrayed in front of Peter. Remember, it's Peter, the one who had caved when he was identified by a young servant girl at Jesus' trial. Peter, the one who had denied Jesus three times in cowardice, it was this same Peter who was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8 says, and boldly proclaimed the gospel that could have gotten him killed. He boldly told the truth in verse 10, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus healed that lame man. Can you imagine the strength and the courage that was necessary to tell the truth to those authorities and say further in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. It's not going to come from anywhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What an incredible transformation in the life of Peter. There was a new power that came out of him. There was a new life that came out of him when he was squeezed and under pressure. He was no longer the man who was shrinking away in fear in the dark, but he was the one who could boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, the only name that can save. This Jesus came to do something in us, to bring us life just like this, so that when we are pressured, when our lives are squeezed like that tube of caulk, what comes out is the life of Christ. When our lives are under pressure, when we feel battered, when we're up against the rocks in our lives, it is the life of Christ that can come squeezed out of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the filling of the Spirit. He's changing us, and he changes us so that the life of Christ comes out whenever we face pressure. Friends, Jesus came into the world to save us, to save the world by the power of the bloody cross and the empty tomb and the occupied throne by Jesus alone. And within us, when that pressure comes, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Christ will be revealed in us. All of his beauty, his patience, his humility, his gentleness, his concern for justice, his being gentle and lowly to bring rest for our souls as we are overwhelmed and weary. Friends, when we are pressured and overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit, what comes out is the life of Christ. So let me ask you again, what are the deepest desires of your heart that pressure is revealing right now? Is it a desire for status quo? Is it a desire to be left alone? Is it a desire to have a manageable, controlled, predictable life? Friends, the Lord has something so much bigger and so much more beautiful for us. He has come to give us freedom, freedom to live in his kingdom as his people today. But the question is, are you willing to let Jesus disturb you? Are you willing to let Jesus disrupt a comfortable life so that the life of Christ comes out? So that the life of Christ is put in you by the power of the Spirit and comes out of you when you are squeezed, feeling under pressure, to transform you and transform us. Friends, pressure reveals the deepest desires of our hearts. What is it revealing about you today? Secondly, pressure reveals the foundation of our lives. Let's turn back to Peter's sermon. In verse 7, they asked him, who do you think you are? And Peter began his message in verse 9. If we are on trial for doing good things for a crippled man or in whose name we did it, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we did it. Now, he could have stopped right there. He could have stopped, but he didn't. Instead, with incredible courage, he continued to say, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and it is by him that this man is standing among you today. Do you hear that? The man who could not stand is now standing in your presence and well, because Jesus is the one who has the power to save and the power to heal. So where does courage like that come from? I mean, this is a similar body that condemned Jesus to crucifixion, condemned him to death. It's a similar court that Peter and John are standing before right now. And when they tell the truth like this, they are liable to be crucified as well. But what gave them the courage? What gave them the strength? What can give you and I courage when we are under pressure? Look at verse 11. It says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That's it. Jesus is the cornerstone. So what's that? Well, Richard Longnecker, who's an expert in first century, explained that this expression in Peter's day referred to a stone that it was at the corner of a foundation that would bear the weight of the entire building. It was the key stone in the corner of a foundation, and the whole weight of the building built on top of it would ultimately vector in and rest on that one cornerstone. This is the piece which the weight of a building rests. So how does Peter bear the weight of that pressure in his life? It's because Jesus has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone for Peter's life. Jesus is the cornerstone for the church, for you and I, as we are built on top of that cornerstone. But let me ask you today, what is your cornerstone? What foundation in your life enables you to withstand the pressures that you face? What is it in your life that enables you to bear the weight of being squeezed, the weight of difficulty? Let me ask it a different way. Upon what does the stability in your life rest? Is it like the Sadducees who wanted a manageable, controlled, easy status quo life? Is that the stability? Maintaining that. Or maybe the stability of your life rests on having the right person in political office, whoever that person might be in your estimation. Maybe the foundation, the cornerstone, the stability of your life is resting on your career and advancing in my workplace or having enough money in the bank. Maybe the foundation or the cornerstone or the stability of your life rests on your own sense of morality, being good. Do you think to yourself, what's wrong with the world is that people are not blank like me. People are not respectful, or people are not hardworking, or people are not rational. People are not level-headed like me. That's what's wrong with the world. Sounds like a cornerstone, a foundation of a life. Or students, is it the cornerstone of your life to be popular with your friends, to be invited to the right parties, to be invited to go to the right places? Friends, your cornerstone is that which enables the pressure of your life to feel bearable. What in your life makes the pressure feel bearable? The gospel, friends, gets down deep in our hearts, and it will shake us to our foundations. The gospel of Jesus will upend whatever you live for, because the only cornerstone that will bear the weight of your life is Jesus. So are you willing to take Jesus' hand and go there today and examine the foundations of your life this morning? Because I want you to realize that this is not a once and done proposition. Examining the cornerstone or examining the foundations of our lives, that which upon we've built stability, is not something that we do once and then we leave it in our past. But instead, we do foundation work as a continual work. Foundation work in our souls has to be done again and again and again as we turn back to Christ as the only cornerstone that is stable enough for our lives. Let me ask you to participate in this little thought exercise with me, to look carefully at the cornerstone of your life. Let me ask you this question: where do you feel ashamed? Where do you in your life feel like you're not enough? You're just not measuring up. Not good enough, not a model employee enough, not a good boss enough, not enlightened enough, not strong enough, not a good enough parent, not a sufficient spouse, not a stalwart enough friend. Where in your life do you find shame? That feeling of not measuring up, and you try to hide it. Can I suggest to you that that spot could be a cornerstone of stability in your life? Because friends, if your cornerstone rests in any way on you performing well enough to feel stable, you will live an incredibly shaky life. For there is no other cornerstone that can bear the weight of your life. There's no other name, there's no other accomplishment, there's no other success, there's no other accolade, no other person who will give your life eternal meaning and eternal significance. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the only solid rock. And Jesus comes to you to offer faithfulness and offer mercy, offer healing. Jesus comes to offer himself for that, for you as an individual. He offers himself as that cornerstone for the church, that the church would be built upon a foundation of grace and humility and mercy and faithfulness, that the church would be built upon the character of Jesus and what Jesus looks like, the one who has come into this world to bring new hearts, to bring a new heavens, to bring a new earth built on his work, not on ours. What is your cornerstone? Who is your cornerstone? What provides stability in your life? Friends, let me encourage you that Jesus is the only place that it can truly be found. Maybe you've never trusted that Jesus before. For the first time today, simply confess, Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner. And I am in need of your grace because I am in the grip of my sin. And every other cornerstone I built my life upon is crumbling. Would you save me? If you ask him to do that, he will enter into your life and give you hope and begin the work of healing, begin the work of renewal in your life. Maybe you've never done that before. Today is the day to call on his name to be saved. But maybe you've done that 1,000 times. Maybe you've cried out of your need to Jesus maybe 10,000 times. Today is another day. Today is another day because the pressure continues and the squeezing of our life lays hold of us. When we're rocked to the core, turn once again to Jesus, the one who will show you the deepest longings of your heart and begin to transform them, the one who will show you the foundation of your life and will provide himself to be a cornerstone of stability, of faithfulness and mercy to you all the days of your life. Friends, you're going to be pressured. I promise. Today, next week, next year, what will that pressure do to you? That pressure is going to reveal the longings of your heart. That pressure is going to reveal and expose the foundation of your life. Turn again and trust to Jesus. Build your life on him today because he alone can rescue and he alone can save. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you've loved us, that you've given the Lord Jesus in exchange for us, that you've sent the Lord Jesus into a world filled with brokenness, and you've brought the Son of Man that he might be sacrificed to make us new, make this world new. We ask by your power that the kingdom of God would come and be expressed through our lives, through the life of this church as we gather together. May we as individuals, may we as a congregation be built on the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection, and his reigning from heaven being the cornerstone of our hopes, of our dreams, our hope and dreams for change. Lord, we thank you that you receive us as we are, but your full intended purpose is to change and transform us to be more like Christ. Would you do it even today? We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.